Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse number 32 down to the end of the chapter here. Hebrews, chapter 10. And verse number 32 down to the end of the chapter. Now, I'm very disappointed in you. Last week, you made me forget. You know what we forgot, didn't you? Yes, and nobody said anything about it. I'm so disappointed. After we were done, I was like, wait a minute. We're supposed to do this together, right? We're supposed to be reading together here, right? So I'm going to read a verse, and then we'll read a verse together. So you got to read along, and then I'll read a verse, and then you read along, and then we'll do that till we get to the end of the chapter. Don't let me forget that again, right? Don't let me forget that, okay? Hebrews chapter 32. See if you can find that one in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 32, yeah. Chapter 10, verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. I think we're going to have to read that verse over. Come on. We're going to have to read verse number 30. We're going to read verse 33 again together. Come on, everybody with me, right? Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Good, very good. That was much better. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Together, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will will not tarry. I need to learn how to read. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, as we're looking here, kind of finishing chapter 10, most people are very familiar, I would say, with chapter 11. A lot of people that are familiar with chapter 11. In fact, chapter 11 has kind of been given a title. There's kind of a title that has been given to chapter number 11. Anybody know what that title is? The what? The Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Faith or the Chapter of Faith, right? But we have to remember, again, chapter divisions and verse numbers and things are not inspired. And so, believe it or not, this whole idea of faith doesn't begin in chapter 11. We're already seeing some of that already in chapter 10. And we remember at the end of chapter 9, he points out two specific events. He points out the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then the second coming of Christ, right? Remember in chapter 9, the last verse, he points out those two events. But then there's something that happens in between those two events called what? Life, right? Because we're not at the cross, right? None of us were there at the cross, and we're not yet at the second coming, right? So we're kind of in between there in this phase of what we call life, right? And he's showing us how we are to live the life while we're still here until Christ returns and takes us home, right? And so he's been teaching us about this and showing us through chapter 10 how that the old system, the Old Testament, the old covenant was not sufficient to take away sin. That was through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And then the privilege that we have of worship in verses 19 through 25 and how we're able to worship together. And then last week, verses 26 through 31, we saw this warning about willfully sinning and just basically saying, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And God says, no, wait a second, hold on, that's not what you were saved for. You're not saved just to live your life the way you want to live it. You're not saved just to live however you want. We're saved to live the life that he wants for us, right? And so as we get into verse number 32 here, he's going to talk about some trials and things that these believers went through. And as we look at this passage here, I really think the emphasis here is on having confidence in trials. Having confidence in trials. And we would think, you know, going through a trial, going through a difficulty, going through persecution or something like that, that's none of us would just sign up for those things, right? We don't just sign up and say, hey, God, send me through a persecution. God, send me through a difficulty. God, send me through an affliction. God, send me through a trial. None of us are going to just volunteer for those things, right? And that's why, that's why God sends them to us. Because he knows we're not going to sign up for them. But he knows we need them in our life to help us with our faith. With our faith. And so God is going to bring them into our life, sometimes when we really don't want them, and we would really want to have nothing to do with them, sometimes when we're least expecting, right? And so in these passages here, I think we can see the emphasis on confidence in trials. Now notice verse number 32. Again, he's talked about previously how it's important to live for Christ because, again, we are all going to stand before Jesus Christ. And that's how we ended last week. He said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? We know that God is going to judge. And so instead of living our life the way we want and God judging us for that, we can live the life that he wants us to live and be rewarded for that, right? So watch what he says in verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days. The former days. The former days. Now watch. In which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He says, I want you to remember something, right? As again, we're going through the book of Hebrews over months, right? And so we're kind of breaking it into sections, but you've got to continue on what he's been talking about last week. He's like, hey, it's important to live for God. It's important to live for Christ, right? And he says, remember the former days. Remember after you were illuminated, after you were saved, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partially whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. So he calls them to remember the former days. What days would these be, right? He tells us, the days that they had put their faith in Jesus. When you were illuminated, when you understood, when you came to Christ. And what happened to these believers after their salvation? I mean, they came to Christ, and after they were saved, everything was just great. After they got saved, I mean, the job they wanted fell right into place. And after they got saved, all their health issues went away. And after they got saved, all their financial problems went away. I mean, after they got saved, everything just became a bed of roses for their lives after they got saved. Right? You say, Pastor, you're reading a very different Bible than what I'm reading, right? No, he said, after you were, ye endured a great fight of affliction. He says, after you got saved, it wasn't just easy. It wasn't just everything went well. He says they endured a great fight of affliction. They experienced challenges and suffering because they chose to follow Jesus. He says, when you made that decision, and again, you have to remember, thinking about who he's speaking to, that we're speaking primarily to the Jews, right? We're talking to those who were, no doubt, there were some that were priests and things. And when they made that decision to turn to Jesus Christ, not following the law, not bringing the sacrifices, boy, that caused some families to get upset. That caused some friends to say, hey, we can't be friends anymore. If you're not going to follow the old way, you're not going to bring your sacrifices. You're a priest and you're supposed to bring a sacrifice, and yet you're not going to bring the sacrifices anymore because you believe Jesus is the final sacrifice. Your career is gone, man. So he's saying, remember what happened. When you accepted Christ, there was going to be suffering because you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. And then he describes why they suffered. He gives us two illustrations of why they suffered for Christ. He says in verse number 33, "Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." So he gives two definitions here, or two descriptions of how they suffered, right? Notice the first one he gives here. One part was that they were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. They were made a gazing stock, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever kind of looked into past history and things like this, that they used to have these things called stocks that they would, if somebody did something wrong, it wasn't guilt, they weren't punishable of death or anything like that, but they needed them to make sure to know that what they did was wrong, right? They would have these stocks in the, basically kind of in the central area of town, and it was basically a spot for your head and for your hands, and you would just stay there, right? Have you ever seen pictures of the stocks and things, right? And what happens? Everybody goes by, sees you. Everybody going by, whoa, look at what he did, right? And, there were, stories of, because of maybe bad things, people would throw stuff at the people there. I mean, hey, why not? They can't throw it back, right? They're in a stock, right? And so he talks about how it was just an open shame, right? Now, he wasn't talking about them being put into stocks, but he was talking about them being made a gazing stock, right? This is what he says. Verse number 33, whilst you were made a gazing stock, how? Both by reproaches and afflictions. So think about what he's saying. Just as those people were humiliated by being put into the stocks, he says these believers were made the gazing stock. They were humiliated. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. The world took the opportunity to make a spectacle of those who chose to follow Jesus. These believers were made a spectacle of simply because they made the choice to follow Jesus Christ. The world enjoyed persecuting them. He says again, he says, by reproaches and afflictions. These reproaches and afflictions that the world enjoyed persecuting them. You think about what Jesus says in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, he says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He says, look, You remember when you came to Christ, it cost something. When you came to Christ, there was ties that were severed, friendships, family. There was much that was severed when you came to Christ. You made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, and the world turned against you. Those that you thought were your friends, those that you thought were even family, they turned against you simply because you chose Jesus Christ over religion. You chose Jesus Christ over family. You chose Jesus Christ over career. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He said, look, Christian, you've got to understand, if you're truly going to follow Jesus Christ, there's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be conflict, right? How many have ever heard of, I'm gonna name a couple names here, and tell me if you've ever heard of them. For the guys up in the sound booth, don't show any of these yet, right? Anybody ever heard of Polycarp? Okay, a few. Anybody ever heard of Lady Jane Grey? Oh, much fewer there, right? Anybody ever heard of Obadiah Holmes? A couple. Anybody ever heard of Isaac Backus? Not many. Interesting. You say, well, who are those people? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But I want you to think about what he's saying here, right? Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, the world enjoys the opportunity to make a spectacle of those who choose to follow Jesus. Nero took Christians during the time of Paul and Peter, would take Christians and sew them up in the skins of wild beasts and then throw them into the arenas for wild animals to try to destroy and to tear up and to mangle and to eat. That's what Nero would do. He would take other Christians, and he would have shirts made of stiff wax, and he would put these shirts of wax on them and then tie them to what they would call an axle tree and then set them on fire in his garden in order to illuminate the garden. That's what Nero did. Those that called themselves Christians. That's why many of the Christians in Rome and many of these places, they had to live underground. Anybody ever heard of the catacombs, right? It was because Christians had to live underground for fear of being killed. The world took enjoyment, it took pleasure in persecuting and in bringing affliction to believers. There's a man by the name of Polycarp. We can show the picture there. Again, I don't know that they had cameras back then, so I think this is just kind of a best rendition possible. But Polycarp was in the third, fourth century, and was a believer and preached the gospel in Smyrna and many of these other areas. And when he was compelled to deny Christ or to be burnt at the stake, Polycarp answered in this way, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who hath saved me? He was threatened. He said, look, you either deny Jesus Christ or we're going to burn you at the stake. He said, look, Jesus has not harmed me in 86 years. I can't deny him. I can't deny him. And while they tied him to the stake, I don't know if you can see very clearly in the picture, but while they tied him to the stake and they lit the fire around him, for whatever reason, the story goes that the fire did not really catch well and it wasn't doing what they wanted him to do, what they wanted it to do. And so a man that had a sword nearby stood and he pulled his sword out and stabbed him, so that he would die. And then finally the fire caught and burned him at the stake. Why? Simply because he would not deny Jesus Christ. Wouldn't deny Christ. On February 12th of 1554, Lady Jane Grey went to the block in the Tower of London proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. The night before she died, Lady Jane Grey sent her sister Catherine a copy of the Greek New Testament, urging her to read it. And this is what she said. It shall teach you to live and learn you to die. It shall win you more than you should have gained by the possession of your woeful father's lands. Good people, I am come here to die. I wash my hands in innocence before God. Bear witness that I die a true Christian woman, and that I look to be saved by none other means, only by the mercy of God and the merits of the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. And then she was beheaded. She was 16. 16. Willing to die for the cause of Jesus. 16 years old. Obadiah Holmes in 1650. And the reason why I'm bringing this is I'm trying to show you that this is something that has taken place all throughout history. It's not just something particular to the Hebrew Christians that was being written to here, but it's something that has taken place all throughout Christian history. Obadiah Holmes in 1650 was brought before a grand jury in New Plymouth. This was his crime. He was accused of organizing an irregular church in opposition to the approved and established congregation, which in this time was the Congregational Church here in the United States. They were ordered to desist and neither to ordain officers, nor to baptize, nor to break bread together, nor yet to meet upon the first day of the week. Holmes could not in good conscience follow this order, and so he made the decision to move to Newport, Rhode Island, where there was a little bit more religious freedom. While he was in Newport, Obadiah Holmes met two men named John Crandall and John Clark, who were also Baptist preachers in Rhode Island. In July of 1651, these three men received an invitation by a man named William Whitter, who was blind. He was an old man, and he was blind, and he had heard of Obadiah Holmes and these men, and Whitter wanted to learn more about the Bible, and so he invited these men to come. So Whitter lived in Massachusetts, knowing that it was against the law to preach without permission from the state church. The three chose to go ahead and accept Whitter's invitation and went to his house. On Sunday, two constables burst into Whitter's house where they were having a service and arrested Holmes, Crandall, and Clark. When they were brought before the court, their crimes were that they had conducted a private worship service while the town's public worship was taking place in the state church, disturbing the peace of Lynn and seducing others to follow their erroneous ways. According to the law, the penalty for what they had done was banishment. Think about this. If you broke the law, you were to be banished. But how do you banish someone who already lives in another jurisdiction? They lived in Rhode Island, but they were just visiting Massachusetts. So the court decided that they would fine them, and that if they did not pay their fines, then they would be whipped publicly. Why would they still use whipping? Well, because they wanted to strike fear into the hearts of the people not to go against the state church. Clark was fined at this time, which no doubt was a great sum, 20 pounds. Crandall was fined 5 pounds, but Holmes was fined the largest amount of 30 pounds because he had already had a run-in with the church when he was in Massachusetts previously. There were some friends that came to the aid and paid for Clark and then paid for Crandall, but when Holmes learned they were going to pay his fine, he would not allow them to pay it because he didn't believe he had done anything wrong. All he had done was to come to preach the gospel. He hadn't done anything wrong. So because he would not allow his fine to be paid, the alternative was the court was to have him whipped. This is America. This is America. On September 5th, 1651, Obadiah Holmes was taken from jail, tied to a post, and whipped publicly. The court's explicit instructions were that he was to be well whipped. He received 30 strokes with a three-cord whip, of which the strokes were to be laid upon him slowly and with all the strength which the man could strike. Why? Because he was just preaching the gospel. Just preaching the gospel. After the beating, those standing about watching heard as they took Obadiah Holmes off of the stake where he was whipped, and as they walked away, which is what this rendition of the picture is, they could hear him say these words, "You have struck me as with roses. You've struck me as with roses." This is America. In the laws and liberties of Massachusetts in 1644, right? Under the ecclesiastical law, they make it sound like each church has the freedom to worship as they choose. One of the points says every church has free liberty to exercise all the ordinances of God according to the rules of Scripture. But if you go back up to the very first point, this is again, these are the laws and liberties of Massachusetts. This is what it says. It states that the church you attend must be state approved. Provided also that the general court doth not, nor will hereafter approve of any such companies, often shall join in any pretend way of church fellowship, unless they shall acquaint the magistrates and the elders of the neighbor churches wherein they intend to join and have the approbation therein. And just to make sure there's no understanding, the sixth law makes it very clear they were against Baptists. This is what it says, right? For as much as experience hath plentifully and often proved that since the first arising of the Anabaptists, they have been the incendiaries of commonwealths and the infectors of persons in main matters of religion and the troublers of churches in most places where they have been, in that they who have held the baptizing of infants unlawful because Baptists don't believe in baptizing babies. We don't baptize babies. They can't believe, right? We believe in baptism by those who put their faith in Christ. It is therefore ordered by this court and the authorities thereof that if any person or persons within this jurisdiction shall either openly condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants or go about secretly to seduce others from the approbation or use thereof, after due means of conviction, every such person or person shall be sentenced to banishment. Massachusetts law, 1644. Isaac Backus was a Baptist preacher in Massachusetts who fought for religious freedom. His mother was jailed at the age of 54 for 2 weeks. She was put in jail for 2 weeks. What was the heresy she was teaching? What was the crime she committed? She simply refused to pay the church tax that went to the official church, the congregation church. She didn't believe in the state church, so she said, I'm not going to pay the state tax, or the tax to the church. So they put her in jail because she wouldn't pay a church tax. Can you imagine if we tried to tax people? The church tried to tax people, right? This is one of the reasons why Isaac Backus was one of the premier influencers in what we call separation of church and state. The separation of church and state is simply that the church should not be running the state and the state should not be running the church. It doesn't matter that one can't have influence in the other. That's not what it's saying. And I know that's what a lot of people say. You know, hey, if you're a Christian, stay out of the government. Isaac Backus was a preacher. Many of these founding fathers were Christians and preachers. But it's just that the state church, which there shouldn't be a state church, shouldn't have authority like that over the people. And the same thing, the government shouldn't have the authority over the church like that. So Isaac Backus actually went before the Continental Congress in 1774 with a letter from 20 other Baptist preachers pleading for religious liberty. John Adams responded by saying that there would have to be a change or realigning of the universe before Massachusetts would give up its laws. John Adams said, no way, not a chance. But thankfully, there were men like Thomas Jefferson and George Washington who were proponents of religious liberty. And you can thank them because that is why we have religious liberty today. That's why we have no state church. That's why it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Baptist or whatever you are free to worship how you choose in this country. It didn't start that way. In fact, again, the world has pleasure in persecuting those who stand for Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your place here in Hebrews and just look over quickly. Now, what I would endeavor to say is, how sad is it that so many of our Christians know nothing about our history? We don't know anything about our history, about the people who have been persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ, but remain faithful even through persecution so that we could have the freedom that we have today. But watch what he says in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Hebrews chapter 11 shows how many lived and how people lived and died in faith. Again, we're going to get to all these that it talks about, but notice what he says in verse number 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, beatings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were put in jail. Stoned. They were sawn asunder. You understand what he's saying? They took saws and cut them up in pieces. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This is what believers were going through. This is what they were experiencing. Look, we sit in a comfortable building with air conditioning and heat and lights and comfortable chairs and things. We know nothing about persecution. Nothing about persecution. And look, can I say we can be thankful for that? That's something we can praise God about? That we don't have to, we haven't had to experience that persecution. But wait a minute. Remember, it is through trials and difficulties that our faith has grown. And what's happened in our country? Because we have not had to experience persecution, because we've not experienced the trials and difficulties that many believers had, look at the faith of believers in our country. Could we say that it is almost non-existent? The faith of those who call themselves Christians today is almost non-existent, because we just want everything to be easy. We just want everything to be smooth sailing. We don't want problems. We don't want difficulties. Hey, if I'm going to follow Jesus, it all better be easy. There shouldn't be any problems or difficulties. He said, wait a second, hold on. I'm not sure where you're getting that from, but that's not from the Bible. Because if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. If you choose to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cause separation and things. And this is what he says. They died. And we don't even know their names. It says in verse number 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Hey, they were living this way. Why? Because of their faith. They were willing to suffer because of their faith. They were willing to be martyred and killed because of their faith. They were willing to go to the stake and be burned alive because of their faith. How many churches would be full on Sundays if there were police standing outside ready to arrest people that entered the building because of believing in Jesus? I think a lot of people would find an excuse to stay home. Well, we're just not gonna live out our faith. We're just not gonna be obedient to what God says. If it was, and by the way, this happened. If it was illegal to have a copy of the Word of God. Oh, we go to our houses, we probably have 4, 5, 6, 10, depending on the size of your family. But if we found out it was illegal to have a copy of the Word of God, and if they found a copy of the Word of God in your home, you'd be put in jail. Your everything would be taken away from you. I wonder how many copies we'd have in our house anymore. You see, they were experiencing difficulties, and no doubt there were some that were saying, hey, you know, I don't know if this is what we necessarily signed up for, but this is what we're going through. And the writer says, hey, I understand that, but realize there is going to be confidence in the trials. Watch what he says, and go back with me to chapter 10 here. He says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And then here's the second part. Partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. He says the first part, the world enjoyed persecuting you and making a laughing stock out of you. But he says, not only did they do that, but they also were persecuted because they were simply the companions of those who were being persecuted. They were just the companions. They were the friends of those who were suffering. Think about it, what he says here, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He said there were those that simply because they were friends of the ones who were being made fun of, they were friends of the ones who were being made a laughing stock of, just because they were the friends of them, they also endured suffering. They also endured trials and tribulations, difficulties. And Paul gives an example here. He says, you had compassion on me when I was in bonds. You had compassion on me when I was a prisoner. They had compassion on Paul. No doubt many even visited him in prison. And what happened because of the compassion they had on Paul? What happened when they had the compassion on those that these believers who were in bonds and who were in jail? Notice it says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What happened? They lost everything. They lost everything. Simply because they were the friend of a Christian. Oh, the world was making fun of this Christian, but this Christian hadn't gone through that yet. But because they simply identified with him, they, yeah, that's my friend. Yeah, that's Paul. Yeah, that's Peter. That's John. Yeah, that's the church of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's the church of Antioch. Yeah, that's my church. All right, we're going to take you too. We're going to take your house. We're going to take your car. I know they didn't have cars back then, okay? We're going to take your house. We're going to take your car. We're going to take all your possessions. You lose everything. Simply because they had compassion on someone who was in jail. They went and saw someone who was in jail for Christ. And because they went and had compassion on someone who was in jail, they lost everything. You understand what the trials and the difficulties that they're going through here? And why, and this is what's amazing about this. Watch this. Because they identified with those in jail, it brought persecution upon themselves, but even their possessions being taken. But notice what he says. They took this with joy. It says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They didn't mind that everything got taken away. There's no way that I can put myself in their position and say what their attitude was. I don't think they were just skipping around saying, "Whoa, praise God, we lost our house today." I don't think it was that way, but when it was gone, they took it joyfully, the Bible says. That says you took it joyfully, and here's why. Why were they able to take it joyfully? Watch what he says at the end of the verse, right? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, you were willing to lose all of it. You were willing to lose your house and lose your career and lose your car and lose all your stuff for the cause of Christ because you knew you had something far better waiting in heaven. You had something much of greater value waiting in heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. And just, again, don't say anything out loud, but just answer honestly in your heart. How many Christians truly have that attitude that what we have here is not important, and if I lose it all, it doesn't really matter because I have greater value in heaven for the things of God? I would dare say not many. Because we get so wrapped up on what we have here. We get so wrapped up on our house and our car and our hobbies and all these different things that we like, this is what is important. And if we were to lose it, let alone losing it for Christ, just losing it, right? Man, I'm not able to do this anymore. Man, we get all upset. But then to have to lose it for Christ, for standing for Christ? There's a reason why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because he understood that everything here is temporal. What we have there is eternal. These Christians understood that everything that was here was temporal. That's why when it got taken for suffering for Christ, not a big deal. They were willing to take it joyfully because they knew that they had a greater reward in heaven. And this is what he says, watch. Verse number 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Isn't that an interesting statement? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. He says, look, I know you're suffering. I know you're going through some things, things that most Christians will never know. Look, unless, and there's no doubt that our country is getting nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to the judgment of God. There's no doubt about that. But there's no way that you and I, as Christians living in America, can even remotely comprehend what these people are going through. We can't comprehend what Christians in China today are going through for the cause of Christ. We can't comprehend what Christians in Russia and Christians in Iran and Iraq and many of these Middle Eastern countries. We can't even comprehend it. But yet somehow we think we're more spiritual than them. I'm afraid that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be in front of us. A whole lot of people are going to be getting a whole lot more rewards than we ever thought, because they were willing to lose everything joyfully for Jesus Christ. And so he says, hey, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't stop being bold. That word confidence is dealing with boldness. He says, don't throw away your boldness. Hey, yeah, I know it's dangerous to be bold. I mean, it could cost you your life, but don't stop being bold for Jesus. Don't stop being bold. And yes, identifying with Christians and identifying with the church could cost you your home, and it could cost you career, it could cost you all these different things. But don't throw your confidence away. Don't throw that boldness away. You keep standing for Jesus Christ no matter what. Why? And this is what he says. Which hath great recompense of reward. You see, he said, you can have confidence even through trials. You can have confidence that if you're standing and you're doing what's right, and even though you might lose everything, he said, hey, let me tell you something. You're going to have a great reward in heaven one day. We know the Bible says God does not forget the labor of love that believers show for him. And we get so wrapped up on the things of this world that we totally forget about eternity. Oh, yeah, we know we're saved, and we know we're going to go to heaven one day, and praise God for that. But don't ask me to live for Jesus, because it might cost me something here. They did, and it cost them. And he said, hey, you're going to have a great reward. You're going to have a great reward. Because what's happening? Your faith is growing. Your faith in Jesus Christ is growing. And this is why he says, notice in the next verse here, in verse number 36, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He said, hey, you need patience. By the way, patience is not something that comes naturally, right? We're just not patient people, okay? We're not, okay? We go to a restaurant, and if the order's not out in 10, 12, 15 minutes, I mean, we are ready to rip the waitress or the waitress's heads off, right? I mean, how dare they make us wait 20 minutes for a meal that I didn't cook? We're just not patient people, right? He said, you know what you need? You need patience. You need patience. We need patience. We don't like it, but we need it. He says, you need patience. Why? Let me ask you a question. When is Jesus going to come? We don't know when he's going to come. Do you know why? And I think when we look at what he's saying here, do you know why many Christians are not willing to lose everything for Jesus? We're not willing to live the way Jesus wants us to, because we're not patient. We're not patient. We're not willing to wait for the reward that he has for us. We want rewarded now. And we want our rewards, and we want everything now. We want our home and our car and our business and all that. We want it now. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for Jesus to return to have all these things. We want to enjoy life now. He says, you know what you need? You need patience. You need patience. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You notice, in order to do the will of God, you know what we need? Patience. He says you need patience so that you can do the will of God, so that you can receive the reward for it. But that's not what we want. We don't want patience. We don't want to do the will of God, but we want the reward. He says it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We need patience so that we can do the will of God, and after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Hey, we believe Jesus is coming. Think about it. The author here, he says, hey, Jesus is coming back soon, right? Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Do we really believe Jesus is coming back soon? Because if we really believe Jesus was coming back soon, we wouldn't have a problem being willing to lose everything if that's what it took to stand for Jesus. But see, we really don't believe. We think it's going to be way down the road. We think it's going to be the next generation or 40 or 50 years from now, whatever it might be. I mean, it's been 2,000 years already, right? So it surely can't be this generation. So if it's not going to be this generation, I better live for me instead of living for Jesus. He says we need patience so that we can do the will of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So watch what he says. Remember what we talked about? You've got the cross over here he talks about, and you've got the second coming of Jesus. But then what's in the middle? What's between the cross and what's between the return of Jesus Christ? Life. Watch what he says in verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith. He says, we're here in the middle. We're not at the cross. We're recipients of what was done at the cross. We're not yet, he hasn't returned yet. So he says, now because we're in between, guess what he expects? The just shall live by faith. God expects us to live by faith because he's coming back. And he expects us to live the way he wants us to. And that means that even sometimes there's going to be trials and difficulties. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be troubles. What are we going to do? Are we just going to give up, throw in the towel, and quit? Or are we going to be patient and endure and keep going and keep following Jesus Christ and have confidence even through the trial, because through that our faith is able to grow? This is what he says. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He said, don't be like those that are just quitting on God. Don't be like those that are just quitting. They're just quitting. Don't be like those. They're gonna have judgment on them. Don't be like those. Don't be like those people. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's like, I don't enjoy seeing Christians that are falling by the way. They're just saying, hey, it's not worth it to live for Jesus. It's too hard, and I don't have the patience for it, and so I'm just going to go back to my old life. Remember what Peter did after Jesus was crucified? What did he do? Even after he rose again from the grave, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Going fishing. I'm going to go back to my old life. Until finally Jesus got a hold of him and said, Peter, hey, do you love me more than you love these fish? Do we love him more than we love this life? Do we love him more than we love our job and our family and our house and our car and our hobbies and all these different things? Do we love him more? Or are we just going back and saying, hey, you know what? It's not worth it. It's too hard. He said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto judgment. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul, hey, say, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep living by faith. And we're going to see as we go into chapter 11 here about faith and what faith is and how all these others live by faith. And he's saying, hey, if they can do it, you can do it. They're no different than you and I. All these people we're going to see, guess what? They're flesh and blood just like you and I. And if they can live by faith, so can you. Even though we don't enjoy trials, when they come, we can have confidence knowing, hey, God is trying to do something. And I've got to learn patience. And even though I don't understand it, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to wait for him. Because staying power comes through learning to trust God in trials. If we're going to be faithful, that only comes through trusting God when we go through the trials. It doesn't come by giving up. It doesn't come by giving up. It comes by being faithful and just trusting him. And then that's when we're able to have that faithful power, that staying power to be what God wants us to be. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I know in our country today we're not experiencing persecution the way that many have in our country. Lord, at the founding of our country, there were those that came for religious freedom, but they were persecuted because they simply wanted to follow Jesus. All throughout the centuries, Lord, from the apostles all the way through, people have been persecuted for following Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful that we live in a country where we can have religious freedom, but I'm afraid that freedom has cost us. We've become lazy and we don't want to live for you and we don't want to be patient. We just want it now. And Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians to have that desire that even through trials and difficulties that we would have confidence in knowing, Lord, that we're living not for self, but for you. And Lord, yes, the world may take away our house, or it may take away our car, or it may even take our life. Lord, we know that we can do it joyfully because we have a greater reward for all of eternity. Lord, we get so caught up on the temporal, we forget the eternal. Lord, help us as these believers who are willing to joyfully take their possessions being spoiled and many of their lives being taken. As a 16-year-old girl, Lady Jane Grey, I want people to know that I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, so many throughout the centuries have been willing to give their lives simply because they would not renounce Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have that same love for you and desire to follow you the way they have as well. Lord, work in our hearts through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Brother Joel.